minutes before we ask our deacons come to prepare the table on what I would see as the foundation of the communion table. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 10 at the very end and look at the function of that foundation. But the foundation is found in the first 8 verses of Romans 4. And this is what the text says. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted according to grace, but according to debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the, what kind of people? The ungodly. His faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. When I look at this particular text, there's a fourfold argument that you have to follow in the text to understand what the Apostle Paul is doing here to help us as we take communion. Paul is going to take verses 1 and 2 and chapter 4, and he is going to say to the readers of Romans that there are no exceptions to his conclusion. His conclusion, you have to jump up there to chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. And so, let's look there now. Verse 27, he says, where is boasting then? Is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? What's the text say? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. So what is going to happen with the Apostle Paul is he's going to drop down here in verse 1 and 2 and say, now, what about Abraham, our father? What about the progenitor of all of the Jewish race? Because everybody held Abraham up in high esteem. I brought a couple of quotes from Jewish literature so you might understand the Jewish mindset. Quote, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. End quote. Quote, Abraham did not sin against thee, O God. End quote. Quote, no one has ever been found like Abraham in all of glory. End quote. Abraham obeyed the law perfectly even before it was given. So you have this thought, this mindset that, okay, Paul, it's okay for you to talk about justification by faith, but let's take the most difficult test case of all. Let's take Abraham, the progenitor of the Jews. Let's take that one that we hold up and say, this guy certainly had some merit in and of himself. So Paul says in verse 1, okay, what shall we say about Abraham, our father? What did he find according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, then he does have something to boast about, however, not before God. And that's exactly what he was saying in chapter 3, verse 27 and 28. Okay, where is boasting? Well, it's got to be excluded because it's by a law of faith that we receive justification, and this is our conclusion, and so let's deal with Abraham. So in verse 1 and 2, you follow the track of the Apostle Paul. He's going to deny that there are any exceptions to his conclusion. Justification is apart from the deeds of the law. Secondly, verse number 3, the second thing he's going to do is he's going to lay out for the reader the key Old Testament text on justification by faith. And he does that in verse number 3. If you have a New King James, it's in italics. Maybe you have a New American Standard, and it'll set it off in box letters or an NIV that does the same thing. But this is a quotation from Genesis 15:6. For what does the Old Testament say, the Scripture say? Quote, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, accounted, reckoned to him for righteousness. Now here you have one of the most incredible statements that the Apostle Paul is using from the Old Testament. In fact, if you were to turn back, don't do that in the text, because we want to take a couple minutes here before communion. But if you turn back in your mind to Genesis 15, Genesis 15:6 is the very first usage of the word believe in the Bible. And it's found in connection right here, in connection with Abraham, that Abraham believed God. Now the word believe, notice in the Old Testament text, is also connected to attaining righteousness. So when you look at the text in verse number 3, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So this is the most amazing thing, because the word accounted, imputed, means this, that Abraham has a borrowed righteousness, a righteousness that is not his, a righteousness that because of his belief was placed to his account. It is not Abraham's righteousness. It is a borrowed righteousness. And we know from chapter 3, verse 21 and following, that that borrowed righteousness comes from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But be that as it may, we want us to see the argument of Paul. Verse 1 and 2, he's careful to say, no exceptions to my conclusion of 3:28, that you're justified by faith alone. Even when we look at Abraham, the Old Testament says that he believed God and was given a borrowed righteousness. A righteousness was put to his account, which gave to him a status before God that was a righteous status, one that he didn't have before. Now let me just stop and say very quickly to you that there are some people who say belief is a work. It's not a work. I was sharing with, I forget what class it was, maybe it was the Romans class, I don't remember, in seminary, but I can still recall being a student at Luther Northwest Theological Seminary. And for a whole summer, I'm there on the campus of this particular Lutheran seminary in a doctoral class around the table. I think Dr. Windsor is with me. Where is Dr. Windsor? Okay, remember that? Okay, we're sitting around this table, and we're being taught by Dr. Gerald Brower, who was the just retired chairman of the University of Chicago School of History, Church History. So he's teaching this class. But I'll never forget, we were sitting there, and in the middle of this class, he looks up at us Baptists and says, I was saved by grace, you weren't. Now that's got my attention. He said this. He said, I was saved when I was a little baby, and my parents put me in the water, and my sins were taken care of through baptism. You were saved by a work, by belief. I had nothing to do with my salvation. You have a work, belief. So there's, 18 people sitting around this table, and now, what do? Well, if you want an A, you just don't say anything. You just smile, right? But let me just say to you, men and women, that belief is not a work, because belief, my belief or my disbelief, does not add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Whether I believe it or not believe it, it doesn't take away from it. If I disbelieve it, it doesn't add anything to it if I do believe it. You see, there's nothing in addition to the work of Jesus Christ that is needed for my justification. What is needed is that every single person who's here today has moral responsibility, and that moral responsibility is you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So even belief in and of itself is a gift from the Lord, which is an incredible thing. But I would just say to us today, men and women, that the Apostle Paul takes this incredible Old Testament text, the one text where you first find believe, and it's attached to attaining righteousness, one of the very few in the Old Testament, and that becomes the thesis text of Romans chapter 4. Now, the third thing he's going to do is verse number 4. Verse number 4 and 5, third thing he's going to do is this. Abraham is going to carefully, delicately, sweetly indict Abraham. Now watch how he does it in verse number 4. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted according to grace, but they're debt. In other words, if you do something through work, then you deserve it. So it's not grace. It's a work that deserves a wage. Verse number 5. But to him who does not work, and there you have it. Why is belief not a work? Because verse 5 says it. But to him who does not work, but, what's the next word? Believes on him who justifies who? He just indicted Abraham. Very discreetly, very carefully, he just said Abraham was ungodly. But he also indicts the entire world besides Abraham. So Paul carefully in verse 4 and 5, delicately here, but carefully indicts Abraham of all people as an ungodly and in need of God's gracious redemption plan. I think it's so amazing to me. If you look at chapter 5, just turn over a page, look at verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still what? Sinners. Christ died for us. I mean, this is the good news. That's what the euangelizomai is. The gospel, the preachment of the gospel is that we have good news. And the good news is this. Everything has been done to purchase my redemption. It's all finished. It's a completed work in Christ. So, who am I? Chapter 4, verse 5 tells us, I am the same kind of individual that Abraham was. And that is this, I am ungodly. See, that's a very difficult thing for people to handle, but that's what the text says, which leads us to the fourth and the final argument of the Apostle Paul. So verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul is saying there's no exceptions to his rule of 3:28. Verse 3, he takes the key Old Testament text that has belief and justifier attaining righteousness in the very same verse. And then verse number 4 and 5, he carefully indicts Abraham along with all the rest of humanity as being ungodly. And then he finishes up in verse 6, 7, and 8 by citing David, who says that you stand in a position of blessedness when you are justified. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from any work. Blessed are those, he now quotes chapter 32 of Psalm, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are what? What's the next word? Forgiven. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I learn a couple of truths here very quickly. One, I learn in verse 6 that being justified means I stand in a place of blessedness. If you men and women are justified today, it is not because of your works. It is because you have a borrowed righteousness. And that borrowed righteousness means that you who are ungodly, because you believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that God has a legal transaction, if you will, so that you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that men and women, we stand today in a position of blessedness. That's why when you read Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be our God, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every single blessing. The moment you're saved, you have a status of justified, a status of righteousness. And that status means that to you is given every spiritual blessing. There's not one Christian here that is going to walk out this door and only has half of the blessings, or a quarter of the blessings, or a third of the blessings. You have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The second thing that I learned in verse number 7 is something very important, and that's this. To be justified means to have all your sins forgiven. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's what it means to be in a justified status, to have your sins taken care of. And in verse number 8, you find the third and most wonderful thing, and that's this, and I've already alluded to this, and that is that justification is a legal transaction that God does in behalf of man the moment he believes. And this legal transaction has really nothing to do with your personal feelings. So listen carefully. What is gained by grace is not lost by works. Let me say it again. What is gained by grace is not lost by works. A legal transaction has taken place. And just think with me, in verse 7 and 8, you have this incredible psalm, and it's a psalm of David who had just committed murder and adultery. And so Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 are the two psalms that David uses to just extol to his God and ask him, Lord, please forgive me. And that's the emphasis of Psalm 51. And the emphasis of Psalm 32 is, blessed is the man who enjoys this forgiveness. So how bad has the sin been in your life? Blessed are you because you stand in this position being justified. A status of righteousness. A covering of the Lord Jesus Christ. A borrowed righteousness that is not your own. So this is what allows us to come here. And we come without fear because we come on a position and status of borrowed righteousness. So I'm not just bursting into God's throne room on my own and say, God, here I am. I am coming to the throne room of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his righteousness. And so God looks at me, and when he looks at me as a son. He looks at you as a daughter or a son. What a wonderful thing. But now, how does that function? Turn over a book, if you will, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Two verses, and then we close. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is the function of the table, the foundation, the theology of the table is in Romans 4, 1 to 8. But now we have the function of the table in these two verses. The cup of blessing, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now just stop and look at the first half of verse 16. The cup of blessing that we're going to take in just a moment, it is a cup of blessing. Why? Because it symbolizes our access to God. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have access, so it becomes a cup of blessing. And I love how he says it here, the cup of blessing which we bless, which we give thanks for, which we give praise for, which we glorify our God for. We just take this cup in the highest act of Christian worship, and when we take it, it's symbolizing what has taken place in our life because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my trust in that, a transaction has taken place so that I can now be a son of God, a state of blessedness. Verse 16b, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We partake of the benefits of the cross by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is now symbolized as we take this little wafer, which represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bless our Lord. Thank you for the body that was given in my behalf. Thank you for the blood that was shed in my behalf. Thank you that you opened up my eyes so that I could believe. And the moment I believe, thank you for putting your righteousness to my account and not imputing my sins to me, but you put me in a state of blessedness, forgiveness. And verse 17, so important. For we, though many, speaking of the Corinthian church and now to us at Colonial Baptist, we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread, meaning Christ alone. So when we do this, brothers and sisters, this is why it is so important that the church come together and do this, because we all have a status that is borrowed. None of us have a status that we have earned. We all have a status of grace. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know that this week I've committed a particular sin, okay? I'm assuming it's not murder. But David's was murder. There's adultery. David's was adultery. There was deceit. David's was deceit. There was lying. David's is lying. Just go on down the list. And what is it? Is David writing because of his position of blessedness is the one who understands his position. So that, men and women, what it does to us is not that we fall and say, you know, just I want grace to abound, so I'm just going to keep falling and keep falling and keep falling. That's Romans in chapter 6. So that grace might, we say how great it is, but no, we don't show the greatness of grace this way. What we do is that we become the most humble saints before God and cry out to him and say, I just adore my Christ because of the blessed status that I enjoy. How can I do anything to take away from who he is? How can I do anything that would take away from the world the testimony of my Christ? What I have by grace, I'll never lose by works. And that causes me to rejoice. How about you? Does it cause you to want to sin more? If you do, you don't have the Holy Spirit living within. But if it causes you to start going hard after Christ, and hard after grace, then, and only then, do you really understand what David is saying. Blessed are all of those who find their status in a position of righteousness, a borrowed righteousness, all because of my belief. Aren't you glad that you're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that God looks down from heaven on you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and sees you as a son and sees you as a daughter? Let's pray. Whether it's bowed and our eyes closed, maybe there's someone here who is a believer in Christ. As a believer in Christ, there's been some sin this week or this month, or maybe there's been a sin that's just been really weighing you down. Well, this is the time to get that right. This is the time to say, Lord, thank you for my righteous status. What I don't deserve, but because of belief, I just trust you and I thank you. And confess your sin so that as we come to the table together, there will be participation, there will be communion with the Lord, fellowship with one another because of forgiveness of sin. Would you do that now? Quietly. Maybe there is someone here who is without Jesus Christ. You've never placed your faith and trust in Him. Then this symbolic act is not for you. Because this is only for those who are ready to symbolize the eternal transaction that took place in their life when they believed. And if you've not believed, it's not for you. But if you're ready to do that, if you want to do that, then right where you sit, you can receive Christ as your personal Savior. You can invite Him in to take away your sin and give you the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, placed in your account. You can pray that. It'll happen. A legal transaction will take place. Father, we bless your name tonight. And we glorify you for our position in Christ. For the union that we have with our Savior. For the borrowed righteousness which is placed to our account, which is a perfect righteousness because it's Christ's. So that tonight, as we partake, our feet are on firm ground. And as we function together, we bless you. We bless you for this cup of blessing. We bless you for the body that was given on our behalf. We bless you for the body of Christ here at Colonial. And we pray, Lord, that as we together participate one with another, that we'll do it with a full cleansing of the Spirit of God and a great joy within. Acknowledging you to be our Savior, our Christ, and our Lord. So, Lord, we bless you now. We glorify you for all that you are, all that you mean to us. In the words of that song, our Lord, you are fair to us, fairest Lord Jesus. How we thank you, how we glory in your name and in your character and in your work on our behalf. Bless this time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please, and let's sing off.